Have you ever had somebody call you a Pharisee? Maybe as you talk about the importance of doing things just exactly like what the Bible prescribed, or having a book and a chapter and a verse for everything that we do, someone might look at you and say, well, you know your problem? You're just a Pharisee. You're like the Pharisees of the Old Testament. Well, I mean of the New Testament. And as we said, that's a charge that's often used against those that are contending for strict conformity to God's Word. And it is an effective argument or an effective objection simply because no one wants to be associated with the Pharisees. I mean, who would want to be identified with the men that were just described in the reading that Clay gave for us in Matthew chapter 23? Over and over again, we hear the Lord say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He describes them as individuals that are like whitewashed tombs, that outside are pretty, but inside they are full of rottenness. He condemns them by saying that you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when you've won him, you make him twice as much a sons of hell as yourself. I mean, nobody wants to be associated with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist, when he began his preaching, it said, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's a pretty harsh rebuke from John the Baptist. And so because nobody wants to be associated with the Pharisees, when somebody is identified with them, that means, I don't want to have anything to do with somebody that'd be like the Pharisees. But the question this morning is, why did Jesus condemn the Pharisees? Was the Pharisees' problem the fact that they were contending for strict conformity to God's law? Were they trying to follow God's law too closely and thereby they continue to have conflict with the Lord? And if we contend for strict conformity, are we just like the Pharisees? Or was the Lord's problem with the Pharisees something besides a devotion to trying to keep God's law strictly? And so I want to talk with you for a few moments this morning about Jesus and the Pharisees. And I want to begin by talking about who the Pharisees were. Then I want to talk about Jesus' attitude toward obedience and toward the law. And then raise the question, what problem did Jesus have with the Pharisees? And in what way can we be like them? Let me begin by talking about who the Pharisees are. You know, the Pharisees are not found in the Hebrew Scriptures. If you read all through the Old Testament, you never read about a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Zealot or the Essenes or any of the other religious or political sects among the Jews. They developed during what we refer to as either the intertestamental period or the years of silence, that period between the close of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the book of Matthew. Let me just say that there's value in studying the years of silence. Somebody might say, well, if the Lord didn't say anything then what do we need to know about it? But the years of silence are valuable to have. It's valuable to have some understanding of the years of silence for a number of reasons. Number one, it helps us to appreciate some of the things we read in the New Testament. I mean, we close the Old Testament, the Medes and the Persians were the world empire, and we come to the New Testament, all of a sudden we read about Rome. And so we need to know something about what's transpired to appreciate that. We have to understand that we're reading about synagogues and Pharisees and Sadducees. We didn't read about that in the Old Testament. And we need to appreciate some of the things that took place in terms of what the Jews underwent, in terms of the persecution by Antiochus Epiphanes and others that helped to understand some of the prophecies of the book of Daniel. And so those years of silence between Malachi and the book of Matthew, we need to know something about those to fully appreciate the prophecies of Daniel as well as some of the events of the New Testament. Now, I say that to say that if we're familiar with that, we know that the Jewish sects appeared during these years of silence. And the fact of the Pharisees are first mentioned about 100 years before the coming of the Lord, there in the days of John Hyrcanus, and shortly after the Maccabean revolt. And the word Pharisees probably means a separatist or one set apart. In fact, my understanding from what I can read from history is that prior to being called the Pharisees, they were referred to as the pious ones and then the separatist. And the reason they were referred to as the separatist is that they contended that we had to, they opposed an attitude of laxness toward the law, and that's not finished on the chart, and they opposed the conformity of the Jews to the Hellenistic society. In other words, there was a move underway to sort of conform to the world around them, and the Pharisees said, no, we can't do that, as opposed to the Sadducees, who said we need to take on the Hellenistic way of life and the way they live. The Pharisees says, no, we have to live lives that are separate and different and set apart, and we've got to follow God's law. And so that's how the Pharisees came to be, is they came in opposition to those that sort of wanted to conform to the world around them and just sort of blend in. They said, no, we need to live separate lives. They are the strictest sect or party among the Jews. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, they knew me from the first, if they're willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of the Jews, or the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. It was by far the strictest, most conservative of the religious sects among the Jews. I think we can see that in some of the conflicts that we read about in the New Testament. The conflict over the resurrection, the conflict over the Spirit. The Sadducees denied a resurrection, they denied angels, they denied the Spirit. The Pharisees accepted all of those things. And we see the conflicts of that sometimes in the book of Acts as well as in the gospel accounts. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul boasted about his background, said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to the law of Pharisee. That is, I was the most conservative party that one could belong to among the Jews. And they were the most accurate expositors of the law among the Jews. I think one thing that we need to understand to be fair to the Pharisees is that much of what the Pharisees taught was true and accurate. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, Jesus said concerning the Pharisees that they sit in Moses' seat. And he went ahead to say in the passage that Clay just read for us that you need to listen to what they are teaching. Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 1, Jesus in the midst of these woes, before he begins to say what's all wrong with them, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. But much of what the Pharisees taught was true. Now, one of the problems that had developed among the Pharisees by the time the Lord came was the fact that they believed that oral law was as important as the written law. In other words, the traditions of men held as much weight in their minds as did what was written in the law of Moses. And so they had some perverted concepts relative to what was necessary, but they were, when it came to the law, the most accurate expositors of the law. And it was the party of the common people. It was by far the most common, or the most popular, of the religious sects. It numbered about 6,000 by the time of Herod the Great. One thing to remember about the Sadducees versus the Pharisees, and you probably heard like I have during my life and at Bible classes, is one was Pharisee and one was Sadducee. And I guess that helps us to remember which was better and which was worse. Of course, there's no significance in that themselves. But the Pharisees were the party of the common people. That is, more of the common people looked to the Pharisees. They were the most popular party. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had control of the authorities. The chief priest, the leaders were usually among the Sadducees. And so one had the following of the common people. The other wielded more political influence because they were in positions of power. But that helps us to understand just a little bit about the Pharisees and who they were. They were a party that really started out with great motives to declare we need to follow God's law, we need to follow it strictly, and we need to live lives that are separate from the world and separate from society around. We can't blend in and be like them. But the question would be, how is it a party that began with such honorable motives and good philosophy? How is it ones that were the strictest party, how come they had such conflict with the Lord? I mean, it just seems among those that conflicted with the Lord, we see more conflicts with the Pharisees than we do just about anyone. What was God's problem or the Lord's problem with the Pharisees? As we answer that question, I want to begin by talking about what was Jesus' attitude toward obedience or toward law keeping. Then we'll come back and talk about the Pharisees. See, some would have us to believe that what Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees were is they were just too strict in thinking you had to follow God's law exactly. And if we contend to follow God's law exactly, then we're just like the Pharisees. So we need to appreciate, to answer the question, what conflict was there? What was Jesus' attitude toward obedience or toward law keeping? Well, let me say, first of all, Jesus' attitude was such that he never ridiculed strict obedience to God's law. I would ask you this question. Or somebody that believes that was the conflict with the Pharisees, can you find one example in the New Testament anywhere where Jesus ever looked at somebody and said, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you think you've got to follow God's law exactly. Your problem is you think that strict conformity to God's law is necessary. When did that conflict ever occur? When at any point in time did Jesus ever look to the Pharisees and said, you see what your problem is? You think you've got to do things just exactly what God, like God said, and we need to understand that we don't have to follow God's law exactly. Jesus never ridiculed exact nor strict obedience. In fact, Jesus taught strict and exact obedience. He taught that the law and the prophets had to be fulfilled to the smallest detail. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 beginning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, or verse 17, excuse me, do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Instead, I came to fulfill it. And then he pointed out that the law, even to the smallest detail, the jot or the tittle, if Jesus had lived in our day and time and was making that same point, he'd say to the dot of the I or the cross of the T. I mean, down to the smallest of detail. He said the law has to be followed and the law has to be fulfilled. Then in verse 19, he said the least of the commandments is important. Jesus said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, he should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you took the commandments and we put one commandment as being the least of all those commandments, the lowest, and whoever teaches somebody to break what they might have considered to be one of those little commands, Jesus said, one that does that, he's low. He's least. He's not to be held in regard and respect. Somebody wants to be great. This is what he said with regard to him. Whoever does and teaches them. Does and teaches what? Even the least of the commandments. He should be called great. Jesus taught exact obedience. Law and the prophet fulfilled to the smallest detail. The least commandment is important. Jesus taught us not just Lord, Lord, but doing God's will. Oftentimes when somebody says, well now, you know, you're just like the Pharisees. And what we need to understand is it's not strict obedience that's necessary. It's just whether or not we accept the Lord or whether or not we love the Lord. That's all that matters. But I tell you what Jesus taught us is not just Lord, Lord, but it's doing God's will that's important. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven. And then he pictured the judgment day when many would stand before and say, Lord, didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And Jesus said, I will say then, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. In other words, it's not just a matter of saying, Lord, it's a matter of doing the will of God. Jesus raised the question in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? to accept Jesus as Lord is to obey Him. Jesus taught that the Scriptures cannot be broken. Look at John chapter 10. John the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 34. And continuing through verse 36, the Jews here came to the Lord and they said, you speak blasphemy because you being a man make yourself God. And you're guilty of blasphemy. And Jesus said, is it not written in your law? And he quotes from Psalms 82 and verse 6, that you are gods. That word God simply means mighty ones. You're exalted or mighty ones. It goes to Psalms 82, 6. But if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God? What Jesus' point is here is he would have every right to claim to be the Son of God. But as he quoted from Psalms chapter 82 and verse 6, he made this point. The Scripture cannot be broken. It can't be ignored. It can't be undone. When the Scripture has said something, that's true, and it has to be followed, and it has to be kept. Not only did he say that the Scripture cannot be broken, he said we have to hear and keep the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11, Luke the 11th chapter, and in verse 28, Luke chapter 11, and in verse 28, Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You want to be blessed? You have to hear. You have to keep it. We have to abide in the word. John 8, 31 and 32. If any man wants to be my disciple, John said in John 8, 31 and 32, he has to know the truth and the truth shall set him free. But listen to what he said, John 8, verse 31. He said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What do you have to do to be a disciple? You have to abide in His Word. It's demanded by love. See, the law and the prophets, the smallest detail, least of the commandments important. Not just Lord, Lord, but doing God's will. The Scriptures can't be broken. We have to hear and keep. We have to abide. And that's what is demanded by love. John 14 and verse 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said in John 15, 14, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Somebody said, well, now, we don't need to talk about strict obedience. We need to talk about loving the Lord. If we love the Lord, you know what that means? Keeping the commandments. They're inseparable from one another. The point we're making is that Jesus taught strict and obedience. In fact, even little things are necessary. Go to Matthew 23, 23. Here is one of the conflicts with the Pharisees. This is in that chapter of rebuke, rather, not one of the conflicts. And Jesus was talking to them about the fact that they were emphasizing externals. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And de-emphasizing our lost sight of the internals. But listen to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin, and it neglected weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now, I just want you to stop right there. We'll read the end of that verse in a moment. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and what they were doing is they were taking these small herbs and seeds, and they were paying a tenth of those small herbs. So you pay tithes of anise and mint, and come in, you get that mint out, and you count out your tenth part, and you give that to the Lord. And then you'd get out your cumin and you'd pay out a tenth of it. And some say, well, see, they were being too strict. That was the problem. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. He said, you paid these, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Listen to the end of the verse. These you ought to have done. That word ought is a word that means must. It's the same word that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is rendered that a man must be the husband of one wife. Talking about an elder. Same word that's rendered ought is that word that's rendered must. You know what Jesus said when it came to being so very careful about paying the tithes of the anise and the mint and the cumin? Jesus said, these you must have done. You ought to have done that. He doesn't ridicule them for paying the tithes of the anise and the mint and the cumin. What he's saying is, you've emphasized that and you've lost sight of weightier. I think what he means by that is the more difficult matters, like justice and mercy and faith. But what that verse teaches is that even little things are a must, are things we ought to do. See, Jesus taught strict obedience. In fact, when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, Jesus always went to the law. It's interesting to me that so many people say, well, now the Pharisees, their problem was they continued for strict obedience and conformity. Well, when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, not at one point in time did Jesus ever say, you know what, the problem is you're just trying to follow the law too closely. In fact, what Jesus always did is say, let's go back and see what the law says. Let's go see what the law says. In Matthew chapter 12, for example, they had accused the disciples of violating the Sabbath because they had eaten grain on the Sabbath. They'd gone out and they plucked heads of grain and they ate that on the Sabbath day. And they said, well, now, you, what? They violated the law. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to verse 3. He begins by, have you not read? Let's go back and see what the law said. And I believe he really makes three arguments here. He argues their inconsistency based on David. They thought David was fine when he ate of the showbread, even though it was unlawful, so they were inconsistent in what they did. The second thing he points out in verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the temple and are blameless? In other words, his point in verse 5 is that the priests have to see to the temple. They do things, and yet we understand that's not a violation of the Sabbath law. You understand that's not, because there is not work that God had condemned on the Sabbath day when they see to the things that are to be done. And then the third thing he said is that, you know what it means? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Lord, Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. But I want you to notice Jesus said, let's go back to the old law. He didn't say the problem is here is a time we can violate God's law. What he's saying is you don't understand what God's law demanded. You don't understand what the law taught. Same thing was true when he would ask about divorce and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, he said, have you not read that he made them in the beginning, made them male and female? Well, Jesus said, you want to know the answer? Let's go back and see what the law says. Let's go back to the beginning and see what God's word says. Same thing is true when asked about the great commandment. Over and again, we can see the times that Jesus was challenged. And not one time did Jesus look at the Pharisees and say, you know what your problem is? It's just you think that you got to keep God's law exactly like it's revealed. And we don't have to do that. We need to understand that there are times we can disobey God's law. We don't have to follow it strictly. What Jesus always did in all of those conflicts is he said, let's go back to the old law. Let's see what the law said, and let's follow it. Now, if the Pharisees were not condemned because the teaching of strict obedience and law, why did Jesus condemn the Pharisees? That's really the question. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't think you want to be lumped with the Pharisees and be like them. But if it's not strict law-keeping that makes one like a Pharisee, how can we become like them? How do we share their characteristics? Well, let me say, first of all, Jesus condemned the Pharisees not for strict law-keeping, but because they didn't always follow their own teaching. When we look at the Pharisees, we see individuals that didn't always follow their own teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 23 again in verses 2. And verse 3, when it says with regard to them, the English Standard Version says they preach, but they don't practice. Jesus' problem with the Pharisees wasn't always what they taught, but it was the fact that they didn't follow through on that teaching. In fact, as we've already noticed, he said, when they teach you that, do. Listen to what they have to say. When they're explaining the law, when they open up the Bible and they say this is what the are their scrolls, and they say, this is what the law demands. You listen to that. Well, if they said in Moses' seed and Jesus would encourage them to listen to their teaching, what problem did he have? Well, the problem he had is they were hypocrites. They taught, but they didn't do. They didn't put it into practice. That's why over and again throughout this chapter, that word hypocrite is used. The word hypocrite means you say one thing, but you do something else. What does it Jesus say? They lay burdens on others that they cannot bear, but they wouldn't even try to lift them with their finger. And so what you see in the Pharisees is you see one that's hypocritical. They teach, but they don't do. Now, how can I be a Pharisee? Well, am I a Pharisee? Are you a Pharisee? Well, I can be if I don't practice what I preach. And you can too. You know, it's possible for individuals to teach the truth, but not live by it. We see examples of that in the Bible outside of the Pharisees, where sometimes individuals taught one thing, but they did something else. They didn't always live by that. We see Peter at times in Galatians chapter 2, where he taught that God had accepted the uncircumcised, and yet he didn't practice what he taught in Galatians chapter 2. And I tell you, when we fail to practice what we preach, then we become like the Pharisees. We talk about separateness, but we live like the world. Or we talk about sharing the gospel, but we keep it to ourselves. We could go on and on. But we become like the Pharisees when we teach, but we don't actually do. We just talk. And maybe all of us at some point in time find ourselves sharing that characteristic. It's a lot easier to talk sometimes than it is to put things into practice. But I want to tell you why Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He condemned them because they were hypocrites. What they taught, they didn't put into practice. But I'll tell you something else. These Pharisees that had begun back 100 years prior to our Lord's coming, with such honorable motives, had come to the point that their focus was pleasing men and not pleasing God. Sometimes even in what they did, when they did right, they did it out of the wrong motive. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 12. He said, "Take heed or beware that you do not do your charitable deeds to be seen by others." Or some translations say, "Beware that you do not do your practice righteousness to be seen by others." And he talks in this chapter about those that pray, but they pray to be seen by others. And those that help other people out and they do charitable deeds, but they do it to be seen by others. And he talks about those that fast. And in fact, in this passage, when he talks about their fasting, they actually disfigured their fasting that they may appear to men to be fasting, which even suggests to me that maybe the fast wasn't real, but they wanted others to think they were fasting. And so they disfigured themselves. What were they concerned about? They were concerned about what other people saw. They were concerned about pleasing men more than they were about pleasing God. The book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through verse 7. In that great chapter of rebuke, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, he said, "They do their works to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." They do their deeds, they make their phylacteries broad. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a phylactery, but it sometimes was a box, and it had a scripture that was placed within that box and was actually worn on the forehead. Some believe, I've read some places, that it grew out of some taking a literal interpretation on Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talks about they should be as signs on your hands, as frontlets between your eyes. And some took that literally, and they'd make this box, and they'd put a scripture in that box, and they'd wear that on their heads as they walked around. Well, why? Because they wanted others to look at them and say, "Oh, look how righteous they are. Look, 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 they've got that scripture that's right there." It'd be much like today if we wanted to wear something just so others would think we're religious. And yet the problem was, they weren't really all that religious in terms of their day-to-day lives. They were concerned about what others saw and putting up an act for them to see more than they were about pleasing God. And that's one reason that the Lord had conflict with them. Even when they were doing right, as we said, sometimes their motive was wrong. And it's important for you and I to understand that sometimes we can do the right thing, but we can do the right thing and we can do it for the wrong reason. I mean, why did you come to assemble to worship today? Or did you come because you want to do what's right and you want to serve the Lord? Or did you come to be seen by men? You know, why do you conduct yourselves in a way? Is it because you want to please man? Or is it because you're seeking to please the Lord? You know, Jesus even said that among the Pharisees, among the rulers, many believed on him, But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. I don't know who all he has in mind there. I wonder if it wasn't some individuals that are great men that we know later on, like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Christ secretly. That is, they believed on him, but they weren't quite ready to come out and say it openly. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It was more important what people thought than it was what God thought. And if you and I get to a point in our lives where our focus is upon pleasing men, then we're like the Pharisees. We become like them when that becomes our goal and our motive for the things that we do. But I tell you something else about the Pharisees. They caused the Lord to have conflict with them. Not only were they hypocrites, but they emphasized the external over the internal. They emphasized the external over the internal. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 23, and really continuing on through verse 28, he talks about these Pharisees who pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving others undone. Blind gods who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for if you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What's he describing? He's describing individuals whose emphasis had been on the external as opposed to the internal. Now, I think that's closely related to doing things to be seen by other people. I mean, you think about the descriptions here. He describes them like a cup that is clean on the inside. I mean, on the outside, excuse me. But you look inside of it, and it's filthy. I want to tell you, if you're going to give me something to drink, and the cup has to be dirty, I'd rather it be dirty on the outside than it had to be on the inside. But he describes them as a tomb. You ever been to a tomb, a mausoleum or something, you see the marble and the fine work, and it can be a beautiful piece of work on the outside. But I've been to many times, and I've never thought, you know what, I want to see what's inside. Because if you open it up on the inside, what you've got rottenness. You've got dead men's bones. And he said that's what the Pharisees were like. They had emphasized these externals, things like the paying of tithes of anise and mint and cumin. They had emphasized all those things what Jesus said were important, but they had neglected the inside, which were things like love and justice and mercy and peace. And I think really when the Lord said you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, I don't think he's saying you've neglected what's more important as much as he's saying that word weightier means harder, more difficult, more burdensome. In other words, it's a lot harder to develop justice and mercy than it is to sit down at your table and say, okay, that's a tenth of anise. It's a lot harder to sometimes apply some of those internal things than it is to go through the external things. And because they'd emphasized that, the Lord had conflict with him. The other things were important. They were necessities, but they neglected the internals. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? Or what the Lord said in Micah chapter 6, excuse me, when he talked about condemning the people of Israel, and what did you want? You know, 10,000 rivers of oil, you know, all these sacrifices to be made. And the point was that the Lord was not as interested in those things as he was in man walking humbly and justly. You see, part of being a Christian is not just the externals. I wouldn't want to, for one moment, imply that the external things are not important. Coming to worship, giving of our means, partaking of the Lord's Supper. All of those things are important. But I tell you, just as important as the externals are the internals. Brother McJunkins pointed out at the Lord's table that, you know, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about all these things, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. And you see, while it's important that we're at worship, what's also important is we've come with the right attitude. I tell you why it's important that we don't use instrumental music in worship. It's also important that we have fear of the Lord and respect for God, and that's why we do it. And it's important that we discipline the ungodly, but I tell you, it's also important that we have a love for the sinner and that we seek to restore them. The externals are important, but what's also important is the internal. And if you and I get to the point that all we're concerned about is what other people see and not what the heart is, then that's when we become like a Pharisee. Not when we're saying we've got to follow God's law exactly as revealed, but when we emphasize externals and we neglect internals. Are you a Pharisee? Well, we can become a Pharisee when we are hypocrites. We do, but we say the right thing, we don't practice it. When we emphasize the externals, but we don't emphasize the internals. We become a Pharisee when we try to reduce some laws to bare minimum. See, as much as people say about the Pharisees, well, now their problem was strict conformity to God's law. They were legalist, is the term that sometimes is thrown around alongside the term Pharisee. Their problem was, is that they actually sought at times to reduce things to bare minimum. And even to seek loopholes for their law. What do I mean by that? Well, think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 over and again. Jesus said, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. By the way, in this whole context, this is the Lord's point. Remember the point he makes in verse 20? I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, he goes on and he describes some of that. And he said, well, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. In other words, here's what some had done with regard to the old law. I believe they'd come down and they'd say, okay, the Bible says don't murder, so that means we can do anything right up to that point. You know, or we come a little bit later on in verse 27. And they said, you've heard you shall not commit adultery. In other words, it's just that overt act of adultery that's wrong. Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the righteous of the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm saying, if you look at somebody to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You've heard that you have to love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm saying you've got to love all men. Now, part of that may be a contrast in the old and the new law, but I think part of it was a contrast between what the Pharisees were saying versus what the Lord is saying is this complete and total righteousness. They had sought to reduce things down to the absolute bare minimum of what was required. And even at times, they sought loopholes for what they were doing. Go to Matthew chapter 23. See if we see that point being made. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 16. He said, I say unto you, woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears on the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And what he's describing is he's describing people that were trying to look maybe for some loopholes and where they could get out of keeping their word. And so they make a promise and they say, well, now, you know, I swore, but now I didn't swear by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold in the temple. I swore by the temple itself. So that's nothing. You know, so I don't have to keep that. And, well, you know, or maybe they said on the other hand, I didn't swear by the gift that's on the altar. I swore by the altar. Said, now, if I swore by the gift on the altar, I'd have had to keep it. But because I swore by the altar itself and not the gift on the altar, well, then I don't have to keep my word. Does that sound like people that were trying to strictly do everything just exactly like God? Or people that were saying to seek some loopholes to get away with some dishonesty? All right, look at the passage in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is talking about defilement coming from within. This is an occasion where the Pharisees come and they say, oh man, your disciples ate and they didn't wash their hands. You know, and this is where I said earlier that oral tradition to them became as important as what the law said. The law nowhere said that the hands had to be washed ceremonially in order to eat. That was the oral tradition that had been passed down. I could also say this. Sometimes we could become like, I don't have this on the chart, we could become like the Pharisees when tradition with us becomes as important as what the Word of God says. And I think I see that sometimes. I mean, I've seen that develop. You know that services have always gone in a certain order, and we have three songs, and we have a prayer, and we have this, and something gets out of order, and sometimes people can cry like there's the great apostasy that's taking place. You know, and that's as bad as if it was on the first day, if we'd have decided to meet on a day other than the first day of the week. Well, I tell you, when our traditions that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, like wash, if they wanted to wash their hands, that was fine. But when it becomes a matter of binding traditions, and that's why then we become like Pharisees, when traditions become as important to us as what the Word of God says. But back to the point we're making here in Matthew chapter 15, they'd washed their the disciples hadn't washed their hands, and they were accused of sin. Now verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. Here's the law. It's very clear. You honor your parents, you curse your parents, you're put to death. Nothing unclear at all about that. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit that might have been received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. In other words, here's what the law said. It's very clear. But here the Pharisees come along, and Jesus is showing their inconsistency when he said, now you're saying now, if I just say to my mom and dad, you know what, I'm giving it to the Lord. Instead, now I'm not under obligation to help them. I can neglect them. Does that sound like strict conformity? Or does it look for somebody trying to find some loophole to try to get out of doing what God told them to do? I tell you, when we try to seek loopholes around a command of God, and there are no loopholes, but sometimes people seek them, then really we become like the Pharisees who had tried to reduce the keeping of the word down and honoring their father and mother and tried to excuse that based upon their own man-made rules. And let me say, finally, what conflict did Jesus have with the Pharisees? They were self-righteous. They saw little need for God's grace. The Pharisees... And by the way, I think it's important to understand this. When we say Pharisees, we're talking in a general sense. Not every Pharisee may have possessed these characteristics. Paul was a Pharisee. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and they obeyed the gospel. But as a whole, this is what characterized the Pharisees. But in Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14, two men went down to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know, that Pharisee sat back and he began to say, Lord, I pay tithes of all that I get. You know, I fast so many times. Lord, look how good I am. And it's contrasted with the publican who would not lift his eyes to heaven but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that publican went down to his house justified instead of the Pharisee. What was wrong with that Pharisee? There was that self-righteous attitude. They saw little need for God's grace. They thought they were that good because of what they did and how they lived their lives. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 1 to verse 3, we see that Jesus, and as he relates these parables of lost things, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, lost sheep actually first, then the lost coin and the lost son. It said in verse 1 that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the scribes, or the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. All of these, about these lost things, is prompted by the Pharisees and the scribes that are there saying, look at the kind of people he's eating with. Look at these sinners. By the way, when you hear language like that, that suggests they didn't realize that they were in that category of being a sinner. He's eating with these sinners. And so he relates these parables of the lost things. And I want to tell you, I believe in that latter story, in verses 25 to verse 32, that elder son represents those Pharisees. You know, I never did anything wrong. I never wasted my inheritance in riotous living. I've always done what I was supposed to do. The arrogance and the self-righteousness of that elder brother represents the Pharisees. And they had a lack of compassion for the sinner because of their own self-righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, if you and I become to the point that we are self-righteous and we lose sight of the fact that we need God's grace and we're unwilling to show compassion to those that are in sin and need the gospel, then we're like the Pharisees. Not when we say, I've got to have a book and chapter and verse for what we do. Not when we say, well, you know what, we need to follow God's law exactly like it's. That didn't make one a Pharisee. What makes one a Pharisee is when they're self-righteous and therefore they have no compassion for those that are lost and in sin. They failed to see their unworthiness. Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said that when we've done that which is our duty to do, we are still unworthy servants. The Pharisees had lost sight of that. Well, are you a Pharisee? I hope that you're not. But sometimes we hear that accusation thrown around. I think it's important to look back and see, why did Jesus have a problem with Pharisees? Was it that Jesus was just opposed to strict law keeping? Was it that Jesus thought they were just trying too carefully to follow God's law? No, Jesus never condemned that. What Jesus said is laws had to be kept to the smallest detail. Even those small things, these you ought to do, you've got to do those. And we need to strive to follow God's law exactly as it's revealed. But I tell you what, to make one a Pharisee, we become a Pharisee when we don't always follow what we teach. Or we teach one thing, but we don't live it out. That makes us a hypocrite. That makes us like the Pharisees. When our focus becomes pleasing men instead of pleasing God. When we emphasize the externals and neglect the internals. When we try to reduce laws to bare minimum and say, this is what I've got to do, and then after that, maybe I can get by with this. That sort of makes us like the Pharisees. We seek those loopholes and reduce things down to absolutely the bare minimum that we can get by with. When we become self-righteous. And as we mentioned, when we try to bind traditions as if they are God's law, then we become like the Pharisees. Get your psalm book out. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. When we do, that'd be the proper time for one that needs to respond to obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, would you become one this very morning? Do you believe on the Lord? You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, your sins will be washed away. And if you live faithful to the Lord, you can have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of the opportunity this morning. Please do it right now so that we stand and we sing.